Good morning. Jeff and Jennifer weren't offended by my sermon. They went to get our food. And knowing where they're going and when they're coming back, they gave me permission to preach for an hour. Jean A. Smith, American historian, authored a book that was entitled When the Cheering Stopped. And it tells the story of Woodrow Wilson and the events that surrounded World War I. And at the conclusion of that war, a great spirit of optimism swept across the world. People believed that that was the last great war and that it had been fought, there wouldn't be any others, and that peace had finally come and the world at last would be safe for democracy. Woodrow Wilson actually made a trip over to Europe. And when he got there, he was greeted by tremendous crowds. Everywhere he went, people lined the streets. They actually revered him and cheered his name, thought he was more admired than even some of the greatest war heroes of World War I. He was viewed as a symbol of hope, a man that could usher in a new era of peace and stability for the entire world. But unfortunately, the cheering did not last. Within about a year, it began to fade. Political leaders of Europe all began to become more interested in their own agendas than in really a lasting peace. And back in the United States, Wilson faced opposition in the Senate. He had the League of Nations, as you recall, and it didn't get ratified. And he was under tremendous pressure, and his health began to fail. And in the next election, his party actually lost the election. A man who had once been heralded as a hero, historians write, ended his days broken and defeated as an individual. Oh, we can spend a lot of time. History is filled with people that would fit that same mold. Someone who comes in and starts out humbly but rises to popularity and then ends in some kind of disappointment or disillusionment or even humiliation. But our text this morning is found in the Gospel of Luke, in the 19th chapter, verses 29 through 44 that Luke read. And we see in Jesus the greatest example of all. Think about it. Jesus, as the public knew, he was just the son of a carpenter, raised up in Nazareth, gained favor, they saw, with God and with man. And he was praised and he was honored. But he would soon become mocked, scorned, rejected by the very same people who once cheered him. Jesus approached Jerusalem on a day that we call Palm Sunday today. And he was fully aware of both the circumstances that surrounded the people and the condition of their hearts. I mean, in that day, the Jews were living under heavy Roman oppression. They endured high taxes, strict regulations, constant reminder that Rome was the authority, and they were in control. Crucifixions were not uncommon. And so the people longed for relief. They desired a king. They looked for a conqueror. They looked for someone who would rise up and deliver them from the oppression that they faced on a daily basis. And they had seen the works of Jesus. They witnessed the blind receiving sight. They saw the lame that could walk. They heard how he had fed thousands with a little boy's lunch and still had food left over. They knew about Lazarus, who was raised from the dead. They had listened to him teach, and he sounded like someone with authority. Surely they believed this must be the one who would come and set them free. And the timing seemed perfect in their mind. I mean, this was the Passover season. This was the time that they commemorated the fact that God had delivered his people from the Egyptian bondage. And the memory of that deliverance was fresh in their minds, and they hoped that this would just be another day of deliverance. So this time, deliverance from the Roman suppression, and that stirred in their hearts. Perhaps Jesus was the one who would come and lead them out of Roman rule, just as Moses had let the children of Israel out from bondage in Egypt. Even the Roman soldiers that stood guard, they understood that there was often tension at this time of the year. Jews often stirred unrest when it was around the time of this celebration. And they had not forgotten a man whose name was Theudas, who just a few years earlier had actually started a revolt, and it ended in bloodshed, and they remembered how that rebellion had been crushed and how lives were lost and how quickly it turned into tragedy. And because of that, they stood ready. They were alert. They didn't want any unrest to occur. They knew it could easily turn volatile. So Jesus enters Jerusalem. If you go over to the Gospel of John in the 12th chapter, verse 13, it says that the crowds waved palm leaves besides those clothes we read about. Palm branches, a long-standing symbol of Jewish nationalism and victory. And when he went by, according to Luke 19:38, they shouted, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." You can almost feel that the atmosphere had to be electric. There was excitement, expectation, celebration. They cheered Jesus when he came into the city. They praised him. They exalted him as their coming king. But something happened. The cheering stopped. Jesus did not gather an army. He didn't organize a revolt. He didn't overthrow the Roman government. Instead, the scripture says he entered the temple and he drove out the money changers. He spoke about giving to Caesar that which belongs to Caesar. He lifted up a poor widow who gave out of her poverty rather than lifting up those who gave out of their abundance. And he taught, if a man desires to be great, he must become a servant. And he spoke of humility instead of conquest, spoke of surrender instead of power. He spoke of sacrifice instead of dominance. In short, he did everything the people were not expecting. And because he did not meet their expectations, the cheering stopped. And it didn't take long for some of those who had been the voices of cheering to be amongst those who joined the crowd and cried out, "Crucify!" You know, the same thing happens today. When God does what we want, when life goes as planned, it's easy to praise him. But when he doesn't act according to our expectations, when pride comes and we think of self instead of God, when trials come, hardships arise, when praise then begins to fade, words of adoration can quickly be replaced with frustration and confusion and even silence. It's true, sometimes God gives us what we want, but God always gives us what we need. The difficulty we have is our once seem to blur out our vision of what our needs really are. And that's exactly what happened to the crowd in Jerusalem the day in which Jesus came into it. There were things that they did not see that Jesus saw. As he approached the city, Luke tells us in Luke 19:41 that Jesus wept over Jerusalem and said that they didn't recognize the time of their visitation. So while the crowd was celebrating, Jesus was grieving. They were rejoicing over what they thought he would do, while he wept over what he knew they would miss. We go to the passages that we find in Luke 19:29 through 44. I see three reasons why the cheering stopped. And the first is this: they didn't recognize his purpose. Verse 44 says again, they did not know the time of their visitation. Now we look at the word visitation, and I guess it could carry the connotation of judgment that was going to come, but that's not what I think this context is in this passage. The word visitation is often used when someone visits the sick in order to care for them. We're going to go visit the sick. So the very people who were longing for deliverance failed to recognize that deliverance had already come to them. So it's not that they lacked information. They had seen his miracles. They had heard his teaching. They were aware of his claims. Jesus told them in Matthew 16, verses 2 and 3, that they would look at the sky and would discern the weather, yet they could not discern the time in which they were living. The problem was not knowledge. The problem was their perspective. They had their eyes fixed on their own circumstances rather than their condition. They wanted to be free from Roman oppression, but Jesus came to free them from sin. They desired, I guess you could say, external peace. Jesus came to give them internal peace. They were concerned with their immediate situation, and Jesus was concerned with their eternal situation. And we often fall into the same pattern. We face trials. And when we do, we fix our attention upon what's happening around us, and our prayers seem to shift, and they began something like, Lord, deliver me from this problem. Lord, can you fix this? Lord, can you change the circumstances and the situation? Instead of saying, Lord, can you use this and grow me through this and mold me into what you want me to be? We all want God to change our situation, while God desires to change us. And when we lose sight of his purpose, our praise begins to diminish. And the people in Jerusalem missed the Prince of Peace while he stood there in their midst. But yet Jesus teaches that even in a world filled with tribulation, we can have peace if we have peace in him. True peace is not found in the abundance of trouble, but in the presence of Christ. There's a second reason that the cheering stopped. They refused to accept his terms. Look down at Luke 19, verse 42. If you had known the things that make for your peace, that's an interesting phrase. I think the word known means more than just our simple awareness. I think it carries the ideal of approval and of acceptance. They knew what Jesus taught, but they refused to embrace it because his terms did not align with what they had as desires. I mean, what were the terms of Jesus? I think they were clearly defined. He said, deny yourself. Take up your cross daily. Follow me. He called for things like surrender and humility and obedience. But people wanted peace without surrendering and blessings without obedience and victory without sacrifice. They wanted a kingdom, but they wanted it on their own terms. There's an illustration of two kings preparing for battle. And when one king realizes that he cannot defeat the other king, then he sends an ambassador out to ask for terms of peace. And the stronger king sets the terms for peace. And the weaker king either has to decide to accept those terms or continue the battle and be defeated. So peace is available, but only on the terms of the stronger king. That's exactly the picture of Jesus. That's what he gives. We can't come to God setting the terms by which we will be obedient to him. We have to come submitting to him and what his terms are. We want to reverse that. It's just human nature. We want to approach God and say, Lord, I want to be at peace, but I want it my way. Lord, I want blessing, but I just want to continue to live the way that I choose. I want to go to heaven, but I want to go to heaven on my terms. But peace with God is not negotiable. It's got to be received on his terms. It's interesting. Jesus is marching into Jerusalem. The very word Jerusalem means founded peace. But they rejected the very conditions that would have brought them peace. They wanted to define peace for themselves rather than to receive it from God. And when people refuse God's terms, they forfeit the peace they seek, and in time their praise will fade. There's a third reason that the cheering stopped. They didn't realize that their rejection would bring judgment. Jesus warned that judgment was coming upon Jerusalem because they rejected his purpose, refused his terms. Destruction would follow. History records that. It says in AD 70, the Roman army under Titus surrounded Jerusalem. The city was besieged, overtaken, destroyed. The temple was leveled, and according to the historian Josephus, over 1 million people died. So the devastation was overwhelming. Just as Jesus had foretold, they had been given the opportunity, they had been shown truth, and they stood in the presence of the Savior, but they rejected him. And eventually, their opportunity passed them. Jesus said that these things were now hidden from their eyes. There comes a time when rejection leads to finality. And this truth applies to us today, I think. We can't approach God on our own terms. We can't assume that there will always be another opportunity to turn and be obedient to him. And if we continue the way we are, if we're outside of Christ, if we reject his will, his offer of salvation, then there will be a time in which that opportunity is gone. Why did the cheering stop to those in Jerusalem? They didn't recognize his purpose. They refused to accept his terms. They didn't realize that their rejection would bring judgment. You know, the same dangers exist for us today. When we focus our lives upon the circumstances instead of on Christ, if we seek relief from today's problems rather than seek salvation from sin. Through his death on the cross, Jesus made a way for us to be reconciled to God. So the question this morning is not whether he's worthy of our praise. The question this morning is whether or not we will meet his expectations. We will trust him. Give him our life. Our personal expectations of what we hope God will do for us will fail. Circumstances are going to change in our life. But we can always lean upon God and upon Christ to be our anchor. Let's not be like those who shouted on one day, "Hosanna, the King," and the next day, "Crucify him," hanging upon the cross. Don't let our praise rise and fall with circumstances, but rather let it remain steady because we trust in the Lord. This morning, Christ invites you to be a part of his kingdom. He says, "Come to me through faith, through repentance of your sin, through confessing that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, by being immersed to wash away those sins, to rise and walk as a new creature, and walk out into this life not worried about our circumstances, but worrying about our trust in Christ." Come if you will, as we stand and sing.